And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time of worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take advantage of this time, Father, as we open up your holy word, as you speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds this morning to hear from you. Open our ears spiritually, Lord, to hear from you. Open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ this morning. And Lord, may this time be pleasing unto you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. We are continuing through our study through this Old Testament book. And let me remind us where we've been. The first six chapters of Ezra, we saw where God had led his people out of captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem by his grace and mercy. And in those first six chapters, we saw God working through his people in various ways to rebuild the temple. This is now the second temple that Israel had to worship God in during their history. And they finally completed it by the end of chapter 6 after many years of working on the temple. And then in Ezra chapter 7, there's a shift in the rest of the book. And I talked about how God had been rebuilding the temple, and now through his word, he is rebuilding his people in a sense. Ezra 7 skips ahead about 60 years in the timeline. And we saw last week that God was raising up and preparing a man named Ezra. Ezra, who came from a lineage of high priest and other priests, a man who was skilled in the law of Moses and the word of God, a man who had set his heart to study the word, to practice the word, and to teach it to others. A man who left Babylon, who went back to Jerusalem in this, if you will, second generation, second wave of people returning to Jerusalem because he had a heart to see God's people return to God and his ways according to his word. And so next week we will look at Ezra chapter 8 and look at the journey back to Jerusalem. But before we look at the journey, Ezra gives us a copy of a decree that's been given by King Artaxerxes. He's the Persian king of the day, and that's what we're going to look at this morning in Ezra 7 verses 11 through 28. We're going to see that this letter given by this pagan king, this Persian king, gives Ezra and other people of God permission to return to Jerusalem. And there's significant things for us to see as God's people this morning about this. But big picture, what we're going to look at this morning is that Ezra, at the end of this letter, he's going to praise God. He's going to bless God's name. He's going to honor God and give him glory because God worked through King Artaxerxes and God's hand was upon Ezra to return back to the land. This is what we call the providence of God, the leading hand of God in our lives. We speak often of God being sovereign. He's in control of all things. But his providence is God working out in big details and small details in all of life, accomplishing his will and his purpose for history. And again, that happens in the grand scheme of life, and that happens in our everyday lives, the providential hand of God. And this is what Ezra wants us to see, that this wasn't by some accident that he was able to return, or fate that he was able to return to Jerusalem. God was leading him back, and God was working in very different ways, various ways, miraculous ways, for Ezra to return to the land so that Ezra could take the word of God back to the people of God, so that they could know God and love God and live for the Lord. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read. We're going to read Ezra 7, beginning in verse 11. Now this is the copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace. And now I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priest and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold which you find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, who offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. With this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Also the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. The rest of the needs of the house of your God for which you may have occasion to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the province beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently, even up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt as needed. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. We also inform you that it is not also not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nephilim, or servants in the house of this God. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. And then Ezra blesses the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and all before the king's mighty princes. Therefore, thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Father, again, we ask that you would help us. Help us in this moment to see how you continue to lead and guide each of our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. That's a long letter that I just read. It's a long decree, two decrees really, that King Artaxerxes gives to Ezra and to others. But through it, we're going to hopefully see how the hand of God was working in and through this king. The first thing that we're going to see is that he had to give Ezra permission. We see this in the first decree, beginning in really verse 11 through verse 20. But before the permission was given, Ezra had asked for this permission. Go back to verse 6. We looked at this last week for just a moment. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given." So we talked about how Ezra knew the word of God well, and he was skilled in the word of God. He studied the word of God. He lived it out. He taught it. And so he knew the word of God. And then it says, "And the king granted him all he requested." Why? Because of the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So there's some kind of relationship that Ezra has with King Artaxerxes. That's significant. There's other people in the Bible that we know that had great influence upon other pagan kings. You can think about Daniel when he was in Babylon. You can think about Joseph when he was in Egypt. God was using these different men to affect change in these kingdoms. And so here, Ezra knew God, knew the Word of God, and he remembered his people there in Jerusalem. And he asked King Artaxerxes if he could return to teach the Word of God to the people. And so Artaxerxes is going to give him permission. And that's what this decree is about giving permission to go back to teach the Word of God. And so we look back down in verse 13, and we see this here. We see the issue of the decree. I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel, their priests and their Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. That's significant. That's significant because this king is saying, listen, I have all of these people. Babylon had captured them years and years, decades before that. Now we as the Persians have overtaken the Babylonians, and now they're a part of our nation, our country, our empire. They're a part of who we are, but I'm going to give them permission to leave. I'm going to give them permission to go back home. And then what are they going to do? Verse 14. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So Ezra, again, has a desire to go and teach the Word of God, to teach God's people to walk in his ways, to worship him rightly. And in order to do that, he's got to return to figure out what's going on. What's happening there spiritually? He's going to get a pulse on the situation, if you will. Many of you have doctor's appointments often because of sicknesses and things like that. And when you go to the doctor, one of the things they're going to do is say, tell me your symptoms. We're trying to get to the root cause of this sickness, of this disease, whatever you have going on. Tell me your symptoms so we can figure out what is happening. So Ezra is going back in verse 14. He's going to go to Jerusalem to inquire, to figure out, where are God's people spiritually? What, are they walking in his ways? Are they honoring him as they should? Are they teaching the next generation the ways of God as they should? Are they fearing God? Where are God's people spiritually? He's got to figure this out. I said this last week. This is, again, about 60 years from the completion of the temple to the time of Ezra's return. And it does seem to indicate that there has been some lacking of spiritual maturity among God's people, even after just a few decades. And so Ezra desires to go back to see what's going on with God's people and to teach them the ways of God. And so he's given permission. And not only that, we see in verses 15 through 20 that King Artaxerxes is kindly going to give him provisions for this, to be able to worship God. Look at verse 15. So he doesn't just send Ezra and whoever wants to go. He says, and to bring the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. So King Artaxerxes himself says, Ezra, whoever wants to go with you, y'all may go to Jerusalem so that you can figure out what's going there on spiritually. And here, have some gold, have some silver, have some money along the way. So the king provides it. Verse 16 tells us, with all the silver and gold which you find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, which offered willingly for the house of their God in Jerusalem. So the king gives some money. And then it also seems like there are still some Jewish people that stay there in Babylon, and they're going to remain there, but they're saying, we're not leaving, but you can also have some silver. You can also have some gold. You can have some of our free will offerings. Why? Look at verse 17. With this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, lambs, and with their grain and offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. So this pagan king, King Artaxerxes, he doesn't necessarily believe in the God of Israel. He doesn't believe in the one true living God. And yet he's saying, Ezra, You have a heart to see your people know the ways of God. You see, you have the law of God in your hand there. Go back. Here's some gold from us. Here's some gold from your own people so that you can go back and purchase the things that you need to be able to worship. To worship God. To be able to offer sacrifice. This is incredible. This is a great mercy of God to be able to allow this to happen. And then verse 18, he tells King Artaxerxes, tells Ezra, "In whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God." What's he saying? Hey, if you have anything left over, use your wisdom and your discretion to spend it on honoring the Lord. When I was growing up, my parents used to give me some spending money when I would go and go out with friends and things like that. My dad never asked for change. My mom always asked for change. She did not trust my discretion with the rest of that money. Here, King Artaxerxes is saying, hey, if you have some leftover money, I know that you know God. I know that you believe in His word and you're walking in His ways. So if you have anything else, use it to your discretion. Honor the Lord with the rest of the silver and the gold. That must mean that Ezra was a man of integrity. A man of character. He knew God. He walked in the ways of God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Here's just one thought for us as we think about God working throughout all of this to bring His people back to Jerusalem. God graciously working through the king and through Ezra. Ezra knew God. He loved God. He walked in God's ways, and that made a difference in those lives around him. King Artaxerxes obviously saw something in Ezra. Ezra had a good relationship with King Artaxerxes. He probably did not agree with the king on a lot of things. He probably didn't agree with his way of doing government and leading and his laws. And yet, he made a great impression on him because he knew God. We have a great opportunity in the world that we live in, to make an impression for Christ upon those around us all the time. And how we live our lives, the way we speak to people, the way we act around people, the way we treat people, really does make a difference in how we are able to share the gospel with them. Jesus says again here in Matthew 5, as people see our good works, as they see our lives, as they listen to what comes out of our mouth and the way we think and the way we live, some of those people will see that we are different than the rest of the world. We don't belong to this world. Ezra lived there in Babylon, but he belonged to God. He belonged to the kingdom of God. He lived for God, the true King of Kings. If you noticed earlier, it said in verse 12, Artaxerxes, King of Kings. That's a little bit too much high praise for a man, isn't it? We know that Christ, God Himself, is the King of Kings, and that's the king that Ezra was living for, and yet he lived in such a way that Artaxerxes gave him favor. When we live our lives for God's glory, there are some who will see our lives, hear the gospel on our lips, and they too may glorify God by believing in Christ. That ought to be a part of our prayer daily. And then in verses 19 and 20, he continues about the things of worship. He speaks about the utensils which are given for you to the service of the house of God to deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem, and the rest of the needs of the house of God for which you may have occasion to provide, provide it from the royal treasury. So once again, King Artaxerxes is saying, okay, say you run out of silver and gold. There's some treasury there waiting for you. You can get some money out of there too. Artaxerxes believes greatly in Ezra and what he is doing. And we'll continue to see it's because God is working in and through Artaxerxes. One author says this, one pastor, King Artaxerxes may make the decree and grant the permission, but why does he do that? Because there is a king behind the king, one who turns the king's heart whichever way he wants, as Proverbs 21 tells us. And so God is ultimately working through King Artaxerxes to bless his people and to accomplish his purposes. So let's stop for just a moment. What is the purpose of all this? Why does Ezra need the silver and gold? Why does he need to buy these animals? Why does he need to take these utensils back to Jerusalem? Again, it's been 60 years since the temple has been completed and worship reestablished. And it already seems like that God's people need to make a shift back to the biblical way of worship and living. After 60 years, they've gotten off track once again. That is a sad indictment of God's people. That doesn't just happen here. That happens throughout Scripture. I've read this passage before, but it's worth quoting again. After God's people get into the land, we talked about Joshua briefly last week. Joshua led God's people into the promised land, and they conquered the promised land, and they began to spread out among the provinces there and to take over that land and to live for God. And then the book of Judges tells us what happens when Joshua dies. And when Joshua dismissed the people, the sons of Israel, they went to their own inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. That is one of the verses that haunts me. As a Christian and as a pastor, there was another generation that arose after them that did not know God and his works. And here we have in Ezra, Ezra's returning because God's people are getting off the right track. God's people are shifting from honoring God with their lives and worship, and they are following after different ways. The book of Judges is one of the saddest books in Scripture. God's people continually, over and over, fall into sin. God continually shows grace to them, gets them out of their muck and their mire of their sin, and they fall right back into it. And the book of Judges ends in this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This was supposed to be the holy people of God, living for God's glory, making his glory known to the nations. And they were living however they saw fit and however they wanted to. And any church can do that same thing. There can be generations that come up and do not know God, and not know the ways of God, and not know salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone, and not build their lives upon the Word of God. May this help us to humbly plead and beg and ask God, may that not be so of us. Graciously, Lord, help us to honor you, and help us to teach the next generation to do so as well. God's people needed to return to biblical worship, and God was going to use a pagan king to help them do that. God can do anything. He can do all things, even the impossible, by using this pagan king. There's a second decree here in verse 21 that follows through verse 26, and it says this, I, King Artaxerxes, I issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the province beyond the river, and whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God, the God of heaven may require of you, it shall be done diligently. So he's just telling his people there, his treasurers, listen to Ezra. Whatever he is going to do, whatever he's going to need, obey him, listen to him. And give him, verse 22, even up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 bats of wine, 100 bats of oil, and salt as needed. And whatever's commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done for zeal for the house of God. So whatever you're doing, these Persian treasures, whatever you're doing, do it because God wants to be worshipped in his proper way. Do this for the zeal of God. And then, he says at the end of verse 23, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. So King Artaxerxes is doing this in some ways because he wants to make sure that his kingdom, his family, they're taken care of, that they are, if you will, in the good graces of God. It's interesting here. You have Artaxerxes does this. King Darius before him did this. King Cyrus did this before him. They showed favor towards God's people in some sense because they wanted favor back from God. They were tolerant of different religions, different worship practices. I don't know exactly why. We don't really can't fully understand other than it may be that they wanted to make sure all their bases were covered with all the different gods that they believed in, the pantheon of gods in this ancient world. And here he just saw another god to trust in and believe in. There back in verse 15, he talked about the God of Israel whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. That was a part of the belief system, that wherever you lived and whatever God you believed in, he remained there in that particular area. We know that's not true. We know that we believe in a God who's everywhere, the one true living God who's sovereign, who is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not just in one particular place. And so King Artaxerxes, in some ways, God is working through him, but he also wants the favor of God. And then in verse 24, here he tells the royal treasurers to make sure that they do not put taxes upon Ezra and the other religious leaders. He says, "We inform you that you are also not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll of the priests, of the Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nephilim, or the servants of the house of God." So there is a tax exemption here in the Bible for the religious leaders that King Artaxerxes is doing. He is going to great extents to honor God and God's people and these religious leaders. Why? Because God is working through him. God is, Proverbs 21 tells us that the heart of the king is like a channel of water and God turns it wherever he wishes. And this is what God is doing through the heart of King Artaxerxes. In verses 25 and 26 tells us what happens when Ezra gets there. What's he supposed to do? Okay, he gets there, he's been provided for, he's got the silver, the gold, he's buying the things for worship. What else is he supposed to do when he gets there? He's supposed to teach. We talked about this last week, and I've said this already multiple times. He's to teach the people of God how to honor God. Look at verse 25. "You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the peoples who are in the province beyond the river, even those who know the law of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them." So King Artaxerxes tells Ezra, listen, go back and teach. Teach them the ways of God. Teach them out of the law of God. And then he issues in this decree a warning. Listen to this warning in verse 26. "Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment." Okay, so what is King Artaxerxes saying in this final part of the decree? Ezra, teach the law of God. If anybody disobeys, they can be put to death. They can be in prison. We can take their things, or we can banish them. That's a different world than we live in today, isn't it? And so here you have him making this great decree. I want us to think about one thing before we move on to Ezra's blessing at the end. You can have all the good laws in the world. You can make all the laws that you want, but that does not change the heart of anyone. You can have all the most morally upright laws in place here in Ezra's day or in our country, and they can coincide with the things of the Bible, and that's what we desire. That's what we pray towards that, and we pray that our leaders would implement laws that would honor God so that we can live for him in this world. But those laws in and of themselves do not change the heart of men and women and children. Why is it that in the Old Testament God promised a new covenant? Because he knew that we could not change ourselves. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God makes his promise of the new covenant. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God was making a promise in the Old Testament saying, listen, here's these laws, but you can't keep them. You can't honor me. You can't change your heart. You can't change yourself. We live in a world where people talk about turning over a new leaf, starting over, making this great change of themselves. That doesn't happen naturally by ourselves. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit of God in the lives of us. When God's Spirit comes down upon us, gives us new life, opens our eyes, saves us by the power of the gospel so that we can honor God and live for God. Again, we as Christians, we pray in this country, we pray throughout the world that laws would be in place so that we can live peaceably and quiet lives in this world, so that we can make God the gospel known to men and women and children around the world, and so that others can live lives that seek to honor God as well. But again, those laws do not change hearts. God changes hearts. His Spirit changes hearts. So just a word for us to consider through this morning. And so how does Ezra respond? What's he going to say? What's he going to say to all this? Before he gets to the journey in chapter 8, he's going to bless God. He's going to praise God. He's going to worship God and give this doxology to God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers. And why does he bless him? Two reasons. One, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is what Ezra is saying. Praise be to God that God worked through the heart of this king so that our worship can be honoring to the Lord, so that the house of God, the temple, can be adorned, so that it can be beautiful, so that it can have what it needs. Again, this is God working in and through King Artaxerxes to accomplish his purpose. It's what we ought to pray for. It's what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to do, to pray for our leaders and those who are in power. Why? So that we can live lives that honor God. We should pray to that end. We should pray that we can do that and pray for our leaders. We're commanded in Scripture to do that so that we can make much of Christ in this world. And we must trust that God, even today, still works in the hearts of kings and presidents and governors and mayors. He still is working out his plans and purposes. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God is accomplishing and will accomplish all things according to his purpose and his will. At the end of history, there will be an end of history when Christ returns. It will be exactly how God has ordained it to happen. And it's unfolding exactly as God wants it and desires it to unfold. And we must not question, we must trust and humble ourselves and submit ourselves to a sovereign God who is working out his plan for our good and for his glory. And so Ezra praises the Lord for his sovereignty through King Artaxerxes, but he also praises him for his hand upon Ezra. Look at verse 28. And he has extended loving kindness. This is the Old Testament word, the covenant love, the covenant mercy. He's extending loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God is upon me. And I gathered up leading men from Israel to go with me. This is the third time in Ezra 7 that Ezra speaks about the hand of God upon him. This is a beautiful way of saying God has been guiding me, leading me. He empowers me as a follower of him. And Ezra sees this. He sees the hand of God in his life. I hope that you too can look at your own life and see God leading you and guiding you, providentially moving you along in your own life. Sometimes it's hard to see it in the moment. Sometimes we have to look back and see, yes, I see how God connected these things, how God was working, even when I didn't know or thought he was working. We can look back and see the hand of God in our lives. And Ezra's writing later and say, looking back at this moment, saying, how did this happen? Wasn't an accident. Wasn't fate. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by luck. We don't believe in those things. It's by the hand of God. The sovereign, providential hand of God working in and through His people. I want to make one more connection before we close our time this morning and ask a bigger question. Why? When we think about the providence of God, why was it so significant that God would bring His people back to Jerusalem at all? Why would He bring them back to rebuild a temple, to reform the people with the word of God? Why would He do all of these things? It's because God had a bigger plan, a bigger purpose, a bigger promise, a promise of a Savior who would come, a Savior who He promised would be born there in Bethlehem. So it meant God's people had to get back to Jerusalem and Judah and to that area so that the Son of God could be born there a few hundred years later. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time came. So there was a time when it wasn't quite ready, when the world wasn't quite ready for the time of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life and ministry of Christ. But in the fullness of time, when it was that time that God had ordained and appointed, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God was doing all of this back then in Ezra's day, preparing His people so that He could send the Savior to this world. And what is it that Christ has done? We speak of this often. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose back to life for us. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God right now, ruling and reigning, upholding all things by the power of His word. And after Christ went to the glories of heaven, what did He do? The Father and the Son sent the gift of the Spirit to us so that we now would live lives that would honor Him, so that we could worship Him in spirit and truth, so that we could worship Him in ways that honor Him, so that we could live for God in ways that please the Lord. God has been guiding all of history. And I believe, and the only reason I can sleep well at night, is that God continues to guide each and every day. That's true throughout all of history, big picture, and that's true in each and every one of our lives. It's true for our church as well. I hope you believe that. I hope you know that. I hope you trust that the Lord is working providentially. His hand is upon His people. And we should trust Him. And we should make sure that we are living lives that honor Him as He's seeking to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word that You've given us. God, I thank You for the book of Ezra that helps us to see our need for a Savior. Helps us to see our need to walk in Your ways. That reminds us that Your hand is guiding all things. Your hand is guiding each and every one of our lives, Lord. That You know exactly what's happening in our lives, in our moments, Lord, day to day. Lord, help us to trust in You. Help us to see Your hand in our lives, Lord. And God, may we submit to You and seek to be led by You for Your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, He Leadeth Me.